The way things have worked out, our message today and also the one next Sunday will be revolving around two meals, the celebration of the time of the Passover here and Jesus gathering with his disciples for an early meal together. And then, the Lord willing, we will also look at the actual Passover and institution of the Lord's Supper in our next study. So we're going to try to take both of these messages today and prepare our minds and hearts for communion of God's people, communion of the saints. We start today, Mark 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Congregation of Christ, it has been said that a crisis is what makes a man. In reality, however, this is not the case. In reality, a crisis reveals what a man is or what a man is made of. It's not that which necessarily makes a man, but it shows the true condition of someone's heart, of their faith, of their emotions. And we see different emotions and different reactions happening on the part of the various people that are talked about in our story today. I want to begin to notice with you the fact of the leaders and their tactics that they are using against Jesus Christ. It's 2 days, as we noted here, before the Passover, on Wednesday before the crucifixion of Jesus. And the religious leaders have determined to destroy the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't this amazing? Just think about that. Of all the people in Jerusalem that you would think would want to honor the Lord Jesus and lift him up and glorify him, you think that it would be the religious leaders. These were the people who led Israel in the worship of God. These were the people, too, who had probably a far better grasp of the scriptures than did many of the common people who did not have the benefit of the training that they did. And still, they were the ones who were most eager to get rid of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they decided amongst themselves that Passover time was probably not the right time to go ahead and do this killing of the Lord Jesus. They thought that there were way too many people there, and the last thing that they wanted was to have some kind of a riot get started. William Lane, in his commentary, notes the fact that in these days around Passover, the city of Jerusalem, which normally was about 50,000 people in number, it became much larger than that, about five times larger, because people were coming from all over to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And so because of this great enlargement of the people, now five times larger than normal, they decided this is probably not the time. But you realize, of course, though man proposes, it is God who disposes. God is always going to accomplish His will, no matter what the will of man might be. God can overrule anything that man decides to do. And once again, we see that happening right here in our story. We see that though the chief priests and scribes have determined to not kill him during the feast, yet divine providence overruled them. And we see that the Lamb of God is going to be killed at that very time in connection with the Passover celebration. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has come down from heaven to take away the sins of the world. And so we look on here. On the start of this story then, we see their plan, their tactics, and yet their plans are not going to work out. At the end of the story, we see how their plans do come together. And yet, right in the middle of these two events here, these two parts of our story today, we see another very interesting story of Jesus gathering with his disciples in the city of Bethany. Now, notice what happened here. We are told that while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. Now, when we read this, we have to understand that no doubt this is likely a man that Jesus has healed. You know, of course, that if someone was a leper in Bible times, they were not allowed to be a part of society in general. They couldn't be in social events. They had to keep away from society, from the public. They had to stay in private. Because leprosy, as it was known in those days, was an incurable disease, and it could spread from one person to another. Therefore, the fact that Simon here is as a leper, obviously something has happened. Jesus is not just gathering here with a leper among his friends, but what has happened, no doubt, is that Simon is one of the people that Jesus has healed. Jesus healed lepers, he healed the blind, he healed all sorts of people, even raised the dead to life. Jesus is a powerful and mighty Savior, not only of the soul or of the spiritual dimension of man, but even physically, God can do amazing and great things. Well, while this was happening, we read here that a woman came with an alabaster cask of ointment of pure nard. Now, in this portion of Scripture here, it does not tell us the woman's name. But by comparing this story with other gospel accounts, we believe that this unnamed woman in Matthew and Mark is really Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You remember Mary is the one that wanted to be at Jesus' feet when he was teaching. She was very willing to listen to him. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly she wanted to do as many good things for him as she could. But now notice what happens here. She comes that day with a bottle of alabaster, an alabaster flask, rather, with an anointment that was pure nard. Now, we are told by people who know about these things that nard is actually from the country of India. And it is a very aromatic oil that is extracted from the root of the plant that is there in India. Its value at this place here, as you look at it, according to the scriptures, it is valued at about 300 denarii. Now, one denarii is one day's wages. Okay? So, 300 denarii, or more than that, is what? 300 days' wages. That's why the disciples are very surprised that this is happening, because this is almost a year's wages being spent in connection with this perfume. Some have suggested that maybe this was a very expensive perfume that had been handed down, maybe from a previous generation, that it was something that was not often used. But nonetheless, she takes the entire bottle, and what does she do? She breaks the flask and pours it over Jesus' head. Now, the interesting thing is that of all the people, again, that you would think would be most pleased about this, namely Jesus' disciples, here we see that they are the ones that seem to be most upset about it. Who criticizes this girl here? We read that Some that were there said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like this? They were very upset. There was possibly a reason, too, as to why they were upset, not only because of the enormous value of the ointment itself, but also because around Passover time, it was customary for people to give an additional offering to help the poor. It was kind of like around Thanksgiving time or at certain times of the year, usually maybe around Christmas time. A lot of people give charitable gifts to ministries of various types because they deal with the poor or they deal with people who have specific needs. And that seems to be the case around Passover time too. So here are these people very close to the Passover happening now. They're gathered here in this house in Bethany. And here comes this lady, we believe Mary. And what does she do? She spends 300 days' wages anointing Jesus' head with oil. Now you look at that and you say, wow, that's an amazing, amazing gift. Why would she do that? And the disciples weren't just questioning why she did this. They were indignant about it. They were upset. They said, why in the world would anybody do this? After all, they could have given this to the poor. And you know, certainly that was the sentiment of another one that was gathered there on this occasion too. There was always one man in the body of the Jesus disciples that was always watching how the money flowed, and that was, of course, Judas. He was the man who was a thief, even though he was a treasurer of the disciples. Reminds you of the fact, too, that there is that possibility in the work of the Lord at any time, that people who are supposedly working with the Lord and with his kingdom cause might be involved in such things as embezzlement or theft or whatever. And we see that Judas was that kind of a man. He was one who no doubt was sitting there too and as indignant as can be and thought, why didn't she take that money and give it to the poor? Or for that matter, why didn't she give it to us? After all, I mean, to pour it as perfume all over Jesus' head doesn't make any sense. But what she was doing here was an act of worship. She was expressing her worship of Jesus Christ. She loved him. And Jesus also knew that probably unknown to Mary, she was also doing something else. She was anointing his body for his approaching death. He was soon going to be crucified. He was soon going to be buried. He was soon going to be in a situation where death was the predominant theme that everyone was thinking about. And Jesus saw that what she was doing was a beautiful thing in his sight. You know, when it comes right down to us, it reminds us of the fact that often the way men and women see things is not the way that God sees things. Jesus was pleased by what she did. The disciples weren't. What does that tell you? It shows you that the disciples were not in touch with Christ himself in his thinking at that point. They were not following him. They were not looking at things from the same spiritual perspective that he did. Jesus knew that this was an act of worship. Remember what we said recently in one of our messages. Everything that we do as Christians starts out with worship. And worship takes on lots of forms. We sing in order to worship God. We preach the Word of God in order to worship God. We give our gifts to worship God. We do all sorts of things to bring honor to him, even helping those that are poor as well. There's nothing wrong with helping the poor, and Jesus said that. He said, you have the poor with you all the time, and you can give them help any time that you want to. We know that Jesus himself cared for the poor, that he fed the poor, he fed the hungry, he cared for people that had real needs, he cared for people that were sick and afflicted. Jesus was not insensitive to the physical needs that people had. But nonetheless, he knew that the act of worship that she was bringing to the Lord at this point was something that was more important even than taking care of some of these other details as well. And once again, we see here the disciples are in some ways like the Jewish leaders. Not quite as bad, certainly. They're not trying to kill the Lord Jesus. But once again, we see that what the Jewish leaders thought about the Lord Jesus was totally wrong from who he really was. And now we see how the disciples react to what this woman does to Jesus. It's totally different than what Jesus himself looked at from his perspective. And so we see that this is a good reminder to us that we need to be in touch with God's will and not our will. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we think. It's not about how we think things should go. It's about what God wills. Very soon, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ struggling in the Garden of Eden, knowing that his death is close at hand. And what does he do? He said, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, when God calls upon us to put his will first in our lives, he's only asking us to do what Jesus himself did perfectly in the will of the Heavenly Father. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're really following him, what do you want to do? You want to do the will of God, even as Christ did as well. His will is to be our will as well. This woman obviously prized Jesus highly, but Judas despised him deceitfully. He hurried off at this moment to carry out the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. For the price of an ordinary slave. Did you know that 30 pieces of silver that Judas received was the normal price that a person would pay if they were buying a slave in those days? For the price of a slave, he sold the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And now, having done this, he sets out to see his plan realized. He doesn't know quite how he's going to do it, but he's made the offer, and the leaders of the Jews are more than happy to hear the offer that he makes. After all, what could be better for them than to have one of Jesus' own disciples actually help them and accomplish their will to get rid of the master? Well, now what takes place here? We look at the story and we see that Judas is going through this to kill Jesus, even though the position that he had should have stopped him very easily. Who was it who had traveled with Jesus these years? Who was it who had seen the miracles of Jesus? Who had heard Jesus teach? Who had been under the best ministry that was ever available on this earth to any man or woman? Judas had been a part of it. He had been right there. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you want to go to a church where the Word of God is really being taught, where the things of ministry really matter. Well, you know what? Judas was in, to use those terms, he was in the best church, best gathering of believers you could possibly have. There wasn't a better gathering in all the world, no finer teacher than the Lord Jesus. He had heard it all. He had seen it all. And yet, money clearly meant more to him, as well as possible status that he thought that he was going to have to forfeit. Some have surmised that maybe what was going through Judas's mind, we don't know this for sure, but we know certainly that the disciples were thinking a lot about that earthly kingdom yet. I thought it was interesting that John MacArthur, the other night in preaching at Moody Bible Institute, or actually at the Moody Church there in Chicago, said that the difference really, if you wanted to summarize it very simply, between Judaism and Christianity is that when the Jews were on earth along with Jesus at the same time, the Jews were looking for what? A king. And Jesus, of course, had come to be a savior. You can't say it really much simpler than that. Jesus knew that salvation was the reason for his first coming, that he was going to die on the cross, that he would be buried, that he would be put through every sort of abuse and misuse that could ever happen. He knew all of that. And of course, Judas and the other disciples were still thinking in terms of how quickly that earthly kingdom that the prophets had declared, they were wondering how quick would it be before that kingdom would take place. And as a result, they never seemed to have that too far away from their thinking. Well, now all of a sudden it had become very clear to Judas that the kingdom that he had envisioned wasn't going to happen. There wasn't going to be an earthly kingdom. Judas was not going to be allowed to be the new secretary of the treasury in Jesus' kingdom. He was not going to have the place that he thought. The status that he looked for was going to be gone. All the things that he hoped to see realized were now not going to happen. And so what did he do? He decided to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that it would have been better for Judas never to have been born than to have betrayed the Son of God. You know, as I listened to John MacArthur the other night, he mentioned the fact that of all the crimes that history can record, the greatest crime that anyone can commit is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I agree with that. There's no higher crime. You can look at all sorts of things that people have done. You can look at people who have committed murder, not just murder, but mass murders. You can look at every sin, every violation of God's moral law that anyone could ever do, and yet every one of those sins are able to be forgiven. They are able to be put under the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we commemorate here even today through the bread and through the wine. This is something, of course, that is a reminder to us that we need a Savior. We need someone who can pay the price for us. And not only do we need one, but we need to respond to that Savior. We need to come to Him in faith. We need to believe upon Him. The greatest crime that anybody could ever commit would be to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And right along with that, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of the clearest possible knowledge that anyone could have ever had. That's what Judas did. No wonder Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. Well, the interesting thing is that you look at the word that is translated waste in Mark 14, verse 4. And while he was in Bethany, in the house of the leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster flask and a pure nard, very costly. She broke it and poured it out over his head. And there were some who said to them indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that?" As far as they were concerned, the nard was a waste. But you know what? When the Bible talks about Judas, in John 17, verse 12, though the translation there is not the word waste, it's the same Greek word. It's a word that means destructive or destroyed. The interesting thing is that the word translated waste in Mark 14, 4 is translated destruction in John 17, verse 12, and it's applied to Judas. Judas was concerned about the waste of the money and the waste of the ointment. But what he didn't realize, it was he, the one who had committed the greatest waste of all. He had wasted his entire life. He had destroyed his life by doing what? By rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He criticized Mary for wasting money, but in the end, he wasted or destroyed his entire life. Well, my friends, as we conclude this message this morning and as we go to the supper now, I want to just ask you the question, though. What about you? What matters most to you? Do you think about yourself, or are you thinking about what God wills? Are you thinking about stuff, about money like Judas was, about all the material things that matter so much to us? Or was he thinking about status? Is that what we do? Some people are very concerned about their status in society, or how other people look at them, or how other people think about them. These are three different mistakes that we can make that are just the exact opposite of what Christ would want, and yet they are the most that are like Judas. Judas was looking out for himself. He was looking out for stuff, material things. He was looking for what? Status in some future kingdom that now he realized wasn't going to happen. And those three things there can still get in our way as well. Thinking about ourselves, thinking about the material things of life, thinking about how others look at us and how they perceive us. We can think more about that many times than the most important thing. How can I worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ? He alone is worthy of our worship. We don't deserve the honor of God. We don't deserve the glory of God. We don't deserve any of the things that we so much desire and want to see happen. But Jesus Christ does deserve all of them. He deserves all the glory and honor that we can give him. That's why we're here in this world. We're not here to see how important we can become or how we can impress the world around us. We are here to bring glory and honor to him. That's why our life has been given to us. And, you know, it's only when we begin to understand that, that we understand what real Christianity is. A real disciple of Jesus Christ means what? We are following him. We do what we do because we want to glorify him through our worship, through our walk, through our witness, through our work, through everything that we do, everything that we have, all the activities are designed to bring glory to him. And rightly so, when you think of what he was willing to do for us. Many looked at the death of Jesus Christ and said, what a wasted life. What a ridiculous thing to end up on a cross after being so impressive in the miracles and in the teaching and all of that. But I want to tell you something. John in his gospel declares the cross of Jesus Christ to be the hour of Jesus' glory. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That is the hour, not just the hour of suffering, but the hour of glory. And you know what? The only ones who are going to share glory with him someday are those who, like himself, put the Lord's will first and seek to live for him. That's what Christianity is really all about. Jesus did all of that for us. The Lord willing, we'll look at it even in greater detail as we study the Passover and the Lord's Supper next week. But at this point, we wanted to have the supper today because it won't be too many weeks down the road and we'll be in the time of Good Friday and we really should be celebrating it a second time. And I wanted to have celebrated at least once with you before we get to the Good Friday time of the year. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, did what? He took his disciples together and he introduced to them the Lord's Supper. And he said, this is my body, which is offered for you. And it's done in remembrance of you. And by eating this meal together, you are proclaiming my death until I come again. That's what the supper is all about. It's a time of communion. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time that looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and his great arrival for us and our salvation. All of those things are reflected in the communion celebration that we engage in right now.